Well, it's great to see everyone today. It's great to see you, church family. It's a blessing to be up here in front of y'all. It's always a privilege to be able to share anything with y'all, to share anything with the body of Christ. And it has been a week, hasn't it? It's hard to know where to go from there, to know how to handle ourselves and what can we do to make a change, to make a positive change, to make an impact. And I think that's a big reason of why God led me to Acts 11, 19 through 26. And I think it helps us see that what we can do, what our purpose is, and why we're here. When Jesus went up to heaven in Acts 1, 8, it wasn't that he left us here, it's that he sent us here to do his work. And I think we're going to see that. And he's going to see that he has called each and every believer to be part of his mission and be part of his movement to share the gospel with their neighbors. So I kept coming back to this passage because I believe this mission for the church is for every believer, and he calls for us to reach across societal lines and to share Christ with those who don't know or with those who aren't believing. He has called for each and every local believer to reach cross-culturally in their context. He has called for us to be a cross-centered church who will always lead its members to reach lost people wherever they might be and whoever they might be. So our passage this week, Acts 11, 19 through 26, Stephen has just been martyred, Saul has been blinded and healed, and Peter has been told by Jesus to go share Christ with the Roman centurion, to go eat meat that no Jew has eaten ever, and to stop calling unclean things clean, or stop calling clean things unclean. And then we end up here in Acts 11, 19. And we see no Peter, no apostles, no Paul, at least until the end, and only some persecuted believers very far from home. So look again with me here in Acts 11, 19 through 20. Now those who had been scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one but Jews. But there were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene among them who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks too, or to the Hellenists, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to understand Stephen's martyrdom was not an isolated incident. This persecution was going all across the land, and so they were trying to run away as far as they could, as fast as they could. Numerous followers of Jesus were facing immense persecution. And then in verse 20, we see something crazy happening. These persecuted believers, far away from home, they're from Cyrene, North Africa, or from Cyprus, an island not easy to get to. And they're there trying to figure things out. And they're in Antioch and thinking, we just left this amazing church in Jerusalem. What do we do now? It says that the Jerusalem church had everything in common. They were meeting together daily. They were preaching at the Temple Mount. And now, far away from home, far away from their church, and they have to ask themselves, what do we do now? And they say, I guess we should do what Jesus told us to do. Let's start sharing the gospel with people. And so they do what they have been told to do. They start sharing the gospel with Jews. But then we get some foreigners, Cyprus, Cyrene, and they are in a foreign land. They're a long way from home. And they say, I guess we should share Jesus with non-Jews too. And the phrase here that we get for them is just some men. These are important people. These aren't big name people. They're just some men who have had the Holy Spirit working in them, and they go and they start sharing with everyone. And they're crossing cultural barriers. These are foreigners, foreign land, sharing with other foreign people. And so as they look around and see the lostness, they have to ask themselves and say, wow, Jesus had to have died for these people too. We must tell them about the good news. And let's look at the context of where this happens in the story of Acts. We're a third of the way through Acts. If you go to the end, we're a third of the way there. And this is the first point where we start seeing believers by themselves figuring this out. They see, wow, this gospel, this is for them. This is for everyone. And God is slowly carrying them through this whole time. The story with Peter, his mission for Paul, he's giving to them bite-sized pieces so that they can finally get it here in Antioch. And we see that this thing that happens is something that sticks with them throughout. Because this is what Paul says in all his letters. If you remember, he says, this is the mystery of Christ. This has been the plan all along, that the gospel is for Jews and non-Jews. The gospel is for everyone. And they get that, and they start preaching that. They start living that. Every day, normal believers start preaching that, and they turn the world upside down. This was the mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament this whole time. But we can't miss the strategy of the Antiochian church. Some men began speaking to the Greeks. These men are planting one of the most important churches in the New Testament, and Luke doesn't even give us their name. If you remember Antioch, remember what they did, okay? They are the one that sent out Barnabas and Saul, okay? They're one of the first international churches outside of the Judea area. They are the ones that send a letter down to Jerusalem and say, we've got a bunch of uncircumcised believers here. What do we do with that? So Antioch is this major, significant church in the young New Testament time. And we don't even get the names of those who planted the church. But Luke wants us to see, the Holy Spirit working through Luke wants us to see that it wasn't about them. It was about the Holy Spirit working through these average, normal, everyday believers, making a difference. He wants us to see that it was the job of every believer, no matter their ethnic background, to reach across cultural, lingual, and generational lines and share Christ with whoever hasn't heard it before, and whoever is not yet a believer. Now look with me at verse 21, at how God blesses them after their act of obedience. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So even though these are ordinary people, the hand of the Lord is with them, and we are seeing a repeat, almost a literal copy of what we see in Jerusalem. The hand of the Lord is with them, and that a great number are believing and turning to the Lord. And so we must ask ourselves, why? Why is God blessing them? Why is God using them in such a mighty way here in Antioch? Why were such a great number of people believing and turning? It was not because they had fancy buildings or cool Lifeway programs or well-educated teachers and preachers. No, it is because they knew the mission that Christ had given them and they wanted to obey the commands of Christ in their everyday lives. They knew it was that their job. It wasn't someone else's job. It was their job to go and tell others about Jesus and to teach them everything Jesus had commanded. And so I'm going to keep emphasizing this role of the everyday believer because that is what we see in the New Testament. And I'll give a couple examples of this. As you know, my wife and I, Hillary, we worked in Krakow, Poland for 5 years, working mainly with university students. But one of our favorite times with work overseas is we would have either high school or university students from the States come and join us either for a few weeks or for a few months. And we had a lot of great teams over this time, but there's two groups that really stuck out to me during that. We had these group of four guys. Honestly, I don't remember their name because we just gave them a nickname. We just called them the LSU guys, okay? They're Baton Rouge, kind of hipster, you know, cool guys you want to hang out with, even if you're 10 years older. but what was great is the Poles, they were great with the Poles too. They would go just hang out at cafes. They would hang out at the skate parks. They would play basketball with them and connect with them in ways that us being 10 years older never could. They would share Christ with people that won't even give us a second thought. And they were connecting with them, bringing kids to church that we would have never brought to church because we couldn't connect with them that way, but God had used them and their stories and their examples And their connections connect with these Polish students in ways we could never could. And that's true of everyone. Each and every believer in the church has a story. And you sharing that story, you don't know what God is doing in other people's lives and how he's going to use that story to connect with unbelievers. I'll give a real, it's kind of a funny, but real specific example of this. We had a group of high schoolers that had these pen pals. They'd been writing months and months, so they'd write a letter, scan it in, they read it, write another letter, scan it back, so kind of old school, new school kind of thing going on. But they were meeting these friends they'd been writing for a long time at this high school. And we sat in circles trying to make new friends and doing kind of a circuit. And then at one table, we have this high school student talking to this another high school student, an American student talking to a Polish student. And she asks this Polish student, the U.S. student says, "Hey, do you know Billie Eilish?" And like, "Oh yeah, I love Billie Eilish." I had no idea who Billie Eilish was. And he's like, "Man, did you see that Vanity Fair interview she did?" It's like, "Yeah." And the one that they did 3 years later and showing the impact that fame and popularity had had on her life. It's like, "Yes, that was crazy." And I'm like, "I have no idea who Billie Eilish is. I have no idea what her story is." And you look up a picture, I'm like, I had no idea what was going on. But they had this common shared culture, and we get from Billie Eilish experiencing and suffering from the popularity and seeing the depression in her life and say, "Man, look at how fame, money doesn't bring you success, doesn't bring you happiness. What have I found in my life? Jesus brings me happiness in my life." So we get from Billie Eilish, Vanity Fair, to Jesus. All because they had these shared stories, they had these shared experiences and interest. And this isn't just for students, this is for each and every one of you, for each and every one of us. God has given us testimonies. God has given us experiences so that we can share Christ with our neighbors in ways that only we could. They are our neighbors for a reason, because God has put them in our lives to be our neighbors for this. So God wants us to use our stories to reach people that he has put in our lives. So not only does God call every member to reach their neighbor, no matter who their neighbor is, but he calls churches to encourage and grow one another. In Acts 11, 22 through 24, we get this anecdote of the Jerusalem church hearing about Antioch church. It's really interesting what happens here. So Barnabas is coming up from Jerusalem to come check things out. So much was happening in Antioch, and God's blessing on them was so significant that the word was starting to get around town. People started hearing, "Do you hear about that group of believers in Antioch and what's going on there?" And the word finally gets down to Jerusalem church. Now, the literal wording here is Jerusalem's churches, if the word reaches Jerusalem church's ears. Now, there's some nuance here. The Jerusalem church just happens to hear about this work. The Jerusalem church doesn't know what to do with it. No one told them what was going on. No one even asked them that if they should do this. The believers just start sharing Jesus with people and start planning a church. And Jerusalem church, is this heretical? What's going on? Is this a good thing? And so they send up someone. But it's very important who they send up. They send up the right person. They send up Barnabas. Now, we don't know what they were hoping to find out when they sent up Barnabas. We don't know if they were they excited for the believers in Antioch? Were they skeptical? Were they about to bring their hammer and say, "Stop this right now, we didn't say you could do this"? Maybe they had a research article they wanted to go write, and so they went up there and wanted to do a little research. I don't know for sure, but look at how specific Luke is in describing Barnabas in his actions and his character. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a significant number of people were brought to the Lord. Now look at what describes Barnabas' reactions. He rejoiced, he encouraged, and it describes his heart as he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We cannot take Barnabas' reaction here for granted. This is not a natural, normal human response here. We're competitive in spirit. We can be judgmental at first. We can be very skeptical at first. But they send Barnabas, the son of encouragement, just the right person with just the right heart and character. He comes. Instead of being skeptical, he encourages them. He blesses them in their work. And honestly, he didn't have to be okay with this. He could have been offended. He could have been frustrated. Maybe he could have wanted to make sure, do you believe the right things when he talked to the leaders? But no, he handles it right. Because the Jerusalem church wasn't consulted. No one thought to even tell them. They just hear about it. And it just happens to be by word of mouth. But God, by preparing the young New Testament church for this throughout the first third of Acts, he has the church of Jerusalem send just the right person. And so Barnabas comes, he encourages them what they are doing. Things keep growing. And then he has this idea. Oh man, it's happening. Gentiles are coming to faith in numbers. I've got to go get Paul. This is what Jesus was telling Paul this whole time. Paul, he's out there, so he gets blind in Damascus, and God tells him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. No one's even reached the Gentiles yet, and yet this is supposed to be his job. So Paul receives this vision, he's healed, and where does he go? He's off in Tarsus. He's off in Asia Minor, back home doing his thing, and he's a long way off. But Barnabas says, no, this is what God was talking about when he reached out to Paul. This is what God's plan was. And so Barnabas does the unimaginable. He leaves this amazing work. He leaves what's going on in this church, goes off, finds Paul, brings him back. And then God keeps blessing them. He keeps working in them. And so when Paul is finally found by Barnabas, he's brought back from Tarsus, and they have this amazing year of teaching and growing the church. And they make such an impact on the society that they earn themselves a nickname. Now look at the end of verse 26. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now understand, when we hear Christian now, that's a good thing. Someone tells you that they're a Christian, that's probably a good thing. That word that we get Christian from was not a nice name. That was an insult. You did not want to be called Christian. It took until the second century, about 100 years later, for the church to actually start saying, okay, I'll call myself that now, because there was such a prejudice there that came with it. It literally meant you little Christ people, you little Christ followers. It was very putting down. So we get the nickname, but what's amazing is how fast this happens. This is span of just a few years. A small group of persecuted believers turn their society upside down so much, they earn themselves a nickname from the local people. Now, let's understand who these local people were in Antioch. Antioch, historians say, they were a rowdy bunch. If we're going to compare, say, they are the Virginia Tech of the UVA people. So you have UVA wearing your nice clothes to your football game, and then you're down at Virginia Tech doing your thing. They're the Virginia Tech of the people. Or, you know, Boston, New York, they're the Boston of the people. They're a little rowdy. They're a little up and at them. And so these Antioch people, they were quick with the jokes, they were quick with the wit, and they were quick with the nicknames. And so the Christians here, they earn themselves a nickname here. They make such an impact. Their church is growing in such a way, and that the gospel is making such a change in their lives that they get this nickname from them. And so we see here in chapter 11 such an amazing change. We see in just a few years the church change, the society be impacted. But we have to ask, why does the Holy Spirit give us the story of some people planting a church somewhere? Why Antioch? Why Paul and Barnabas? Why then and there? But we see in chapter 11, the center of gravity of the New Testament church slowly spreading out from Jerusalem. Before then, everything was happening in Jerusalem. All the decisions, all the bigwigs, all the names were there in Jerusalem. But we see God moving. It says, no, it's not about Jerusalem. So he's keep moving. We move it up to Antioch. And later in a few chapters, you see it moving off to Ephesus, where it says the whole region was reached. And so we see that it's not about specific people. It's not about specific places. It's about a mission, and it's about a movement. And the great news for us is that mission and that movement lives here, and that lives in each and every believer who has the Holy Spirit in them. And so it was amazing for them, for someone of authority didn't come and say, whoa, whoa, come see how we do church and who we do church with, and then you can do church like that. No, God had sent Barnabas to reach Antioch in a very specific way. All that the believers there needed is not training. They didn't need permission from Jerusalem to reach the culture. They just needed the Holy Spirit and a willingness to be obedient and share the gospel. And that's all we need too. They just needed open eyes and an open heart for the lost. And that was obviously God's calling for them because of how much his hand was with them. And I believe that this must become our calling and vision too. There are many things to learn from the New Testament church, but I believe in this passage specifically, we learn three. We learn three key things. We learn that every member is to be a missionary in their community. We see that every follower of Christ is called to live on mission. The only difference is for some of us, he says, you must reach people here. And others of us, he says, you need to go there and reach people there. But the mission stays the same no matter where you are. So we are all called to look around our home, our neighborhood, and reach out to our family. I know a lot of us have unbelieving family, so we're called to reach them. Walk outside your door and look around, whether that be the apartments around you or the houses around you, and say, God, you have put me here for this time. Who do you want me to reach? And then he calls us to look around our work, if you're still working, or maybe some, if you're retired, people that you used to work with, that retired with you, and say, who has God put in my life that I need to share with? He has put you in those places and with those people for a reason. And maybe even if you're students, God has put you at your schools for a reason, whether that be public school, whether that be private school, or whether that be homeschool. God has put you there for a reason to share Christ with those around you. So I promise you, there are unbelievers that need to hear the gospel, and there are believers there that need to hear it and be encouraged by it. And the second thing, not only is every member of them to be a missionary, but every generation of believers is called to be obedient and go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So where the Church of Antioch used to be is now near modern-day Antakya, the capital city of Turkey. And you can take it good news, bad news, but they need Jesus there more now than ever. So the mission has not stopped. Antioch was reached, but now Antakya needs to be reached. So each and every generation, we have a calling. We have a purpose to go and take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and to the ends of the earth. Or to put another way, to take it from Richmond, from North Chesterfield to Richmond to Virginia to America to the ends of the earth. God calls each and every generation, calls each and every one of us to be part of that mission. And that mission keeps going. And he has given the tools that we need to do that. And he has given us tools to reach across boundaries, to reach across language barriers, cultural barriers, generational barriers, because he has given us the Holy Spirit and he has given us wisdom in how to do that. So as we rely on the Holy Spirit as our foundation, as our guides, we trust God to give us vision while we obey his mission. And lastly, we learn that church growth happens so that we can be about kingdom growth. Antioch's obedience leads to growth, but also it leads to sacrifice. In Acts 13, when we come right back to Antioch, we're seeing that God has raised up some leaders. He's raised up Barnabas. He's raised up Paul. He's raised up Simon. He's raised up a couple other people there. And as they're praying and fasting, they're coming together. And what does God ask them to do? He says, take about half your leadership and send them out. Get rid of them. They've got to go do my work somewhere else. So this blessing, this church growth has happened. God asks them, I need you to sacrifice. I need you to give something up so that they can go do this work, go do this multi-ethnic, multi-generational church that you experience here in Antioch and go do it elsewhere. And imagine if they hadn't obeyed this. This is a big ask. This is a big sacrifice. But imagine what happens if they don't obey here. Saul never becomes Paul. Paul never goes on his missionary journeys. Churches never get planted. Asia Minor never gets reached. But in a completely different world. But no, they listened to God. They obeyed God. And they followed him wherever he led them. So as believers now, it's important that we keep our eyes up, we keep it on the horizon, and we see that we have a role, that there is great need in front of us, there is a mission in front of us, there is a calling for us. But we are not left here alone to do this work. We were sent here and empowered to be here and be sent by the Holy Spirit. And so as we're here each and every day, we need to pray and say, how can I be about this work until he comes back? And a great example of this is when we get to the end of Acts. If you get to the end, you get to chapter 28, and you see it's anticlimactic, okay? It's not exciting. It's a bummer. Paul is stuck. He's chained up in a Roman house with centurions there, or some Roman soldiers there. And he can only share with whoever's willing to come to him. He's not going out. He's not traveling. He's just stuck there, chained in the house, trying to be about the word, trying to be about the gospel. But Luke is doing to Paul what he's already done to Peter, what he's already done to the other apostles. He says the mission was never about Peter. The mission was never about Paul. The mission continues because the church continues, because the Holy Spirit is still at work. And the churches are still out there sharing the gospel and impacting their communities and reaching the world. And so Acts is not about them. It's about the Holy Spirit and the church going out. And that is still what's happening today. So I think as Bethany Place, we have an important role in the work in our city. In order for us to do that best, though, is we have to, each and every person, I know for myself, I have to wake up each and every day and somehow say, God, help me take my eyes off myself today. Help me to be about you and to look at the need around me. How do I take this attention off myself and to put it on the broken, on the lost, and on the pagan world that's around us? And we have to ask ourselves, what do I need to do? What do I need to change so that I'm doing whatever I have to love and reach the lost? We have to hate lostness and love the lost so much that we're willing to do whatever we have to reach them, no matter where they are, no matter who they are. Because honestly, more likely than not, they're not going to look like you, they're not going to have the same story as you, and they're not going to believe the same things as you. And so almost in every situation, we're going to have to be crossing some boundary. But that is why we are given the word, that's why we are given the gospel to do that. And I think in the book of the Insanity of God, written by the author Nick Ripken, he leaves us this great quote, this great line, while he's talking to one of the persecuted church. I don't know if you've read the Insanity of God, but it's someone did research. He travels the world, he travels and visits all the persecuted believers, interviews them, gets to know their story, gets to know what God's been doing in their life. And he ends this book with this line. Please read this book for yourselves. And so this is quoting him. Quite simply, we would do well to ask ourselves whether or not we are being obedient to Jesus. He is asking us, he is expecting us, he is commanding us to share him wherever we go. He is commanding us to do that wherever we are today. It is simply a matter of obedience. If he is our Lord, then we will obey him. If we do not obey him, then he is not our Lord. Perhaps the question should not be, why are others persecuted? Perhaps the better question is, why are we not? I cannot forget the words of my friend Stoyan. He understood both the spiritual battle being waged and the significance of the decisions being made. He said, I took great joy that I was suffering in my country so that you could be free to witness in your country. And then he raised up his voice and said, don't you ever give up in freedom what we would never give up in persecution. And that is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stoyan had made his own decision long ago. It was settled for him. You and I made the decision each morning. Will I exercise my freedom to witness for Jesus today, or will I be silent? And I believe as we look in the New Testament, that's where the power came. That's where the world changing happens. In Antioch, we get this microcosm of a few believers turning a city upside down. But really, that's just a small picture of what we see in Acts. We see 12 people see their Jesus lifted up, the Holy Spirit sent down, and then thousands happen, and then thousands happen. And within one generation, we see the capital of the world's largest empire of that time have the gospel reaching it, changing it, impacting it. And that can be true of us. That can be true of each and every generation of obeying and sharing the gospel and changing our world. And that's amazing. That's why we're here for. And that's where the most joy is going to happen in our lives. That's where the most peace in our lives is going to happen, is going to come through obeying that, following that, and sharing that good news that we have. Because as we share that good news, it will change their lives. But as I've experienced in my life, it changes your life too. You remember why you believed that first time. Remember what your first love is about. Because you have to relive it again. You have to experience it again. So the greatest we can do to encourage ourselves is to share with others. So let me pray. And after I pray, if you feel like God is working in you, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is working in you and calling you to reach your neighbors, and you want to pray about that, feel free to. If you are not a follower of Jesus, I ask that you come up, and we would love to share more about how there is a Savior that has come. He has changed my life. He changed all these people's lives. He has changed so many people's lives in this church, and he has come, and he wants to change your life. He died on the cross so that the world, our broken, messed up world, might find healing and might find peace in him, and so that might be made new. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this blessing and that your word speaks to us, that you have not left us here. You have sent the Holy Spirit here to be at work. And we thank you that you show us through the book of Acts that so many of those stories look so much like ours, and that each and every church has a purpose in your kingdom, that you have a calling in each and every one of our lives, and that you bring us life, and that you bring us peace and joy that comes from you, and that it is your grace that brings us new and help us just find our joy and peace and love in our relationships with you, in our relationships with other believers, and just in our relationships with the lost, so that we might reach them and love them and see your kingdom welcome them into. In Jesus' name, amen.